glory defined. Only by grace can we enter a God of grace. Well, secondly, glory experienced. Now, Moses already has, of course, experienced something of the glory of God. He's been in the glory cloud up on the mountain. The mountain which shook and trembled. Exodus chapter 19. Thunder and lightning. A thick cloud and a loud trumpet blast. With fire and smoke and shaking and loud trumpets. And everyone trembled at the presence of God at that mountain. Moses trembled with fear. The glory of the Lord filled Mount Sinai. And the Lord said, "Don't come close. It's dangerous. Don't come close." But once Moses has experienced the glory of God personally, he was ushered up into the presence of God at the top of that mountain. He wanted more. He wanted to know God more intimately. He wanted assurance from God more profoundly. Well, in truth, he barely knew what he was asking for. Chapter 33, verse 20. The Lord said, "You cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live." The gap between the finite and the infinite is just too great between man and God. If only we had a mediator of some kind. As mortal human beings, we should never forget this. There is something overwhelming, even destructive, about the weight of God's glory. Sin means we cannot stand in his presence. And God is gracious, even now, to show Moses his glory. And so the tension builds in verse 21. The Lord says, "There's a place near me where you can stand on a rock. And when my glory passes by, I'll put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I've passed by. Then I'll remove my hand and you may see my back, but my face must not be seen." How do you describe, in finite human language, the indescribable? Well, Moses gets to see it. And in our language, all that Moses gets to see at this point is the back of God's glory. A glimpse of the trailing edge of the afterglow of the glory of God. But you know, there's more glory in God's back than there is in the whole universe. Even the rear of his majesty is glorious beyond anything any human being has ever seen. And that rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee, it points to Jesus. For it's only in the covering of Christ that protects us from the terrible weight of God's glory crushing down upon us. Only God can protect us from God. In the cleft behind a hand, for Moses, he sees just a glimpse of the receding glory of God, and that's all he's able to bear for now. Glory defined, glory experienced, and then glory, thirdly, described. When in chapter 34 and verses 5 and 6, God does eventually pass in front of Moses, what is revealed isn't lightning or fire or drama. But in verse 5, again, it's the name. "And the Lord came down in the cloud," verse 5, "and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord, Yahweh." It's not a vision of beauty or magnificence, but words. Extraordinary, isn't it? I don't think I've really seen this before. God gives words, a description of character. And we get in verse 6 a description not of what Moses sees, but of who God is. And that is how God wants us to connect with his glory. Moses' request for a look at God's presence, and God replies to him, "I will reveal what I am, not what I look like." You don't get any better than God's word about himself. So verse 6, "Here is my glory. The Lord, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation. No wonder Moses, verse 8, bows down to the ground once more and worships. This is perhaps the most complete definition of the character of God that you can read in Scripture. Here in this one sentence stands the very heart of the theology of the Old Testament. The love of God, the mercy of God, the faithfulness, the sovereign righteous Lord. Miss this, and you'll never get close to a grasp of his glory. Nearer Christmas, we're going to reflect on how these ideas impact John when he writes about Jesus in his gospel. That the Word became flesh, and we have seen his glory, the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And in Hebrews chapter 1, Jesus is the radiance of God's glory. He has the same weight of being as the Father. And Paul calls Jesus the surpassing glory in 2 Corinthians 3. For we have the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. So Moses is pleased to see God's glory on this mountain. And it will be fulfilled about 1,000 years later on another mountain, the mountain of transfiguration in Matthew 17. And we'll come to that in a few weeks as well, when Jesus' glory is revealed to a group of his disciples. And who is standing there with Jesus but Moses, who has now witnessed it for himself. And one day we'll see the whole of creation lit up with the blazing, unveiling glory of Christ that Moses glimpsed on that day. What a thought. Glory defined, glory experienced, glory described, and finally, glory reflected. And we jump to verse 29 of chapter 34. When Moses comes down from Mount Sinai, verse 29, with the two tablets of the testimony in his hands, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. You can't have even a brush with God's glory and remain untouched by it. Moses' face was radiant. He couldn't see it, but others could. God's glory, even in the face of a human being. Extraordinary. Could it be that we, very flawed human beings as we are capable of reflecting God's glory in a way that shows? What Moses looked like when he came down from that mountain, I think, is what human beings were supposed to look like all along. Psalm 8 says, God made us a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned us with glory and honour. I don't think it's just a figure of speech. Since we're made in God's image, we're capable of shining with God's glory. We can't add to it, but we can reflect it. And we can do that, I think, by trusting in him. At Romans 4, Abraham was full of faith and gave glory to God. By worshipping him. John Piper, whose writings I love, said, God is most glorified when we are most satisfied in him. I think we reflect God by becoming like Jesus in our character. Now, the more Christ-like you are, the more you'll bring glory to God. Paul in 2 Corinthians 3, we who with unveiled faces will reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory which comes from the Lord the Spirit. I think we reflect the glory of God by our loving acceptance of one another. Romans 15, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. We reflect the glory of God as we tell people about Jesus with every chance we get. And then according to Paul in 2 Corinthians 4, grace reaches more and more people, causing thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. And we can do what Johann Sebastian Bach loved to do, which is write the letters SDG on everything he wrote. Soli Deo Glori, or Gloria. To God alone be glory. And we can write that over whatever music you may compose, or your art, or your gardening, your day jobs, as you prepare a meal, as you program your computer, as you play sport, whatever it might be. As you enjoy sport today, perhaps, even. Whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, says Paul in 1 Corinthians, do it all for the glory of God. It was St. Irenaeus, the 2nd century chappie, who said, the glory of God is a human being fully alive. And if you glorify God, remember that one day God will glorify you. Moses reflected God's glory visibly when he came down from that mountain. And the Bible says the same will happen one day to every child of God. As Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Glory defined, glory experienced, glory described, and glory reflected. If we knew God for who he really is, what different people we would surely be. We would be in awe of his sovereign freedom and choices. We would be full of the benefits of Christ's protection from his blinding holiness. We would be bowing low in his presence in heartfelt worship. We would be shrinking from words and attitudes and passions that shame him and belittle him. We would be rejoicing with joy that he has set his love upon us and knows us forever. May the Lord help each of us to be people who love and live for his glory in the church and in the world. Amen.